Bible says a man's gifts maketh room for him. Well, our gifts come from God. So whatever gifts I may have, they're from Him. The ones I don't have, He didn't give me. So if He's the one in charge who've given the gifts, and He's the one in charge who've called us to preach, then He ought to be the one that we depend upon to send us and direct us and point us where He wants us to be. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. I've never felt the urge or the cause or the call to a mission field. Now, every church I've pastored, every one we started, we supported missionaries. Love missionaries. Have them in our home all the time. Really great friends. But no, I never have. I think, honestly, if I understand myself, and your pastor would know whether this is accurate or not. No, I don't feel called to evangelism because I still have a pastor's heart. And little would I know that 3 years ago when we relocated, for lots of different reasons, health and age being one of them, that God would open the number of doors for pastors my age and 20 years younger to just come alongside and help and prop them up and encourage them and spend time with them and love on them and fellowship with them and preach for them and all that kind of stuff. So I actually just absolutely believe with all my heart that I'm 100% in exactly the place and in God's will doing what I'm doing. I really do. Now, not that I've set you up, but you'll probably see or hear a different Brother Jim tonight than you ever have. I come with a real heavy heart. The things that our churches and our pastors in this area are facing, the same things going on in North Carolina. Same things going on in South Carolina. Same things going on in Virginia. Folks, we're not praying like we ought to. Now, I'm not here tonight to amuse you. I'm not here to amaze you. I'm not here to alarm you. But my focus tonight is to alert you. And I want to do that with two things. And I want you to write these two words down. If you don't write anything else down, that's fine. Because if I can encourage you and challenge you to do these two things, I believe I will have done what God brought me here to do tonight. And here's the two words. The first one is pray. You say, oh, that's obvious. Don't kid yourself. Don't even be presumptuous on me that any of us, myself included, that we pray enough. And most of what we pray for is very selfish, and we pray for ourselves. Give me I want. Keep me from. How much time are we actually praying for somebody else? If you've been watching the news of what's been going on since last Thursday night and it not draw you to prayer, there's something wrong. Now, I'm going to make a statement right now, and I'm going to come back to it towards the end. Jan and I, at our age and health, and we're both doing really well. My heart doctor is very pleased. My cancer doctor is very pleased. But we've joined a gym fitness thing so we can exercise in a safe environment. And it made me think of that, Vicki, when you said what you did. But we go 2 to 3 times a week, and I walk several miles. And we exercise and all that. But as I was on the treadmill 2 weeks ago, I happened to look in the mirror. And, of course, everything in the mirror, whatever's behind you, it's reversed, like in the rearview mirror. That's why they paint the word ambulance backwards on a hood of an ambulance. So when you look at it in the mirror, it reads ambulance, not whatever it is backwards. I don't know that. But here's the thing. And I know most of you folks, and I've known some of you for 40-plus years. And I've been here more times than I got fingers and toes. Just look around, and what do you see? You got a beautiful building. Praise God. But what do you see? Well, like Brother Fletcher used to challenge me. How you looking, Brother Jim? You know what I've come to know? You know what I see? I see what I look for. And so do you. What you don't want to see, you don't. You got your blinders on. You see what you want to see. Well, you know what? Coming to church and being under the sound of the word, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, and you're the faithful crop, and you're here on Wednesday night. This really should be a Sunday morning message. In reality, it really should be. But it's not Sunday. I'm going to be somewhere else Sunday. But as I looked in that mirror, and I realized what it said. Now, keep in mind, the environment was a gymnasium of physical fitness. And here's what it says. If it doesn't challenge you, it will not change you. If you can come to church for 40 years, like some of you have, and we've looked one another eye to eye, and when you come because it's duty, that doesn't get it. Because there's not something else to do, that doesn't cut it. It's still, it's absolutely the same. If you don't come to church with looking to be challenged and expect to be challenged, you won't be. Period. But if you come looking to be and asking and expecting to be challenged, God's going to do something in you. And when you let Him do something in you because you want Him to do something in you, He's going to do something in you, and it's going to have an effect on somebody else. Now, I've drawn a little something. I'm not the greatest artist in the world. But in black, what is the silhouette? I'm not real good at it, so humor the old man. He's heard that before. Close as I could, this is not really proportionate, but what should that black silhouette resemble? What is that silhouette of? Anybody? The state of Georgia. Okay? You see that? Brother, you see that from back there? Miss Celia? Okay. Now, but the funny thing is there's something else on there besides that black silhouette. Now, I've put some major cities, Atlanta and Augusta and Savannah and Valdosta here, Macon. But what else do you see on there? A question mark. Well, let's set that down for just a minute, and let's just talk. Now, I don't claim to be a genius or an expert in meteorology, and I'm not here to give you an academic lesson on meteorology. But I grew up in South Florida, in Miami, and I've been through more hurricanes than I've got fingers and toes. I mean in the house. Now, with a hurricane, if you use good common sense because of the way the houses are built, and if you prepare and you always have advance notice and you use wisdom and good common sense, you can survive a hurricane. Now, it's inconvenient afterwards because down there there's no sewers. You're only 3 foot above sea level, so the septic tanks back up in the bathtub and in the sink. You have no water, you have no sanitation, you have no power, but what's the difference of anybody else in any other storm? So what? But you can track and prepare for a hurricane. But likewise, when I lived in Atlanta, Jane and I, in our home, or actually went through a tornado, and we were in the house. So much so that as it was twisting and blowing and the atmospheric pressure and the compression changed, you could actually hear the nails and the 2x4s as the house was sucking in, and then it would go out and come back in like an accordion. That's what we heard as we were lying on the basement floor in the garage, expecting the house to come apart like toothpicks. To go up in the front room and see half the house across the street gone. On the next street, a lady got caught trying to get from her car into her house, and it killed her with a tree. So we've been there too. But I live in eastern North Carolina, Jacksonville, Camp Lejeune, right on the coast. And last Thursday morning, we got up at 5 o'clock and we started our journey here. We got here at supper time Thursday night, knowing that we, in anticipation, that we would get here before some of the effects of the storm came. Called back home, my son-in-law called me, said, "Dad, how are you?" And everything there, sunlight, no rain, no storm, no nothing. And here I am in Macon, Georgia. Now, hurricane usually is straight line winds. A tornado, it's unpredictable. And a tornado, it changes constantly. Well, let's go back and look at our map. And I did this, and all of a sudden I come to a startling recollection about my own self. Now, you see a question mark, correct? But if you look at it real close and what I've drawn, I was in the storm in Byron at Katina's house Thursday night. Awake, heard very little rain and very little wind, and I still have very good hearing. Now you look at it now, and instead of seeing a question mark, what you actually see is the path of the storm. That's not hurricane. The eye of the storm is not always in the middle. The eastern side or the 3 o'clock side of the storm is always the strongest, which is where we should have been. But down here, it could represent Keaton Beach in Florida, and it crossed the state line in Valdosta. As it started up the state, it come around and caught all of the counties west of Lawrence County, which is where I pastored. They're still without power. There's still probably 60% of the roads are closed. I've talked to Pastor Chad. I've talked to Pastor Cameron. They're without power, damage to their churches, can't get through, can't find people. And that storm literally took the path that you see of that punctuation mark. Well, look at it. Who missed it? We did. That's not the norm. And I said, Lord, I drove 450 miles to be right slap dab in the middle of a storm that should have come right up Houston Road, and it didn't. Don't ask me why, other than God chose not to allow it to do so. Now, I don't know if that does anything to you, and I don't know if that'll challenge you. And I don't know if that'll change anything about you, but I'll tell you what, it sure changed my outlook to drive 450 miles to watch God move a storm around me. Not because of me. I don't take any credit, but I sure want to be more thankful than what I've been. I want to praise God more. But the thing is, every place that storm has traveled, I've been. Either preaching or ministering or Men for Missions building, I've been all those places. And some of them, like Pastor said, don't even exist anymore. I-40, you can't get through. I-26, you can't get through there either. It doesn't make connection with I-40. Folks, you don't rebuild a bridge in the middle of nowhere after a flood in 10 years. The destruction and the damage will not be reclaimed, no doubt, in most of our lifetimes. Now, what does that do for you? I hope. The second word, besides pray, is the word think. I'm not here to make you believe anything I say tonight. I'm not here to try to teach you something that you may or may not know. No, I'm not to get you to agree with me, even like what I have to say. But if what the Lord has led me and to deliver and to share with you, if it will cause you to think, I can go home tonight and rest and say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Amen. Instead of saying, why? You say, Lord, how could I even ask you why? You spared me. Power, there's convenience, there's water. Well, let's not get ahead of this. 39 coastal ports on the eastern seaboard are on strike. We're going to get payback for buying all that Jap junk and all that Chinese, I'll be dignified and say crud. I was going to use a different word. But we've done this to ourselves because of greed. Because of greed, we've outsourced all of this stuff for cheap labor, for more profits, and we are now reaping what we have sown in our lifetime. How about them apples? I don't mean to alarm anybody, but I'm an Air Force vet. You'd probably be amazed at our highly technological, sophisticated, next generation fighters that are supposed to be better than anybody else in the world. All of the computer technology and all the itty-bitty little pieces are actually made in China. China, by closing their exports to us, could ground every airplane that has that technology. Now, how comforting is that? Didn't that excite you? And I'm not trying to be a bearer of bad news. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Because our hope is where? Our hope, can you say my hope is in the Lord? Regardless of what's going on. So the title of what we're bringing tonight is God Put the Eye in the Storm. God put the eye in the storm. In Psalm 59, if you look there with me in verse number 9. What we're going to be talking about right now for what time we have, and it's very, very short, and I've got to skip a lot of this because I want to get to a main emphasis of what the Lord gave me yesterday. Sitting in Katina's office, the Lord gave this to me. There's storms in life. A lot of them we bring on ourselves. A lot of others we cannot avoid. So why are we grumbling? Why are we not trusting in the Lord with all our heart? Why are we not leaning, not in our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge Him? And it says, and He will direct our paths. Verse number 9, the Bible says, because of His strength, who is His? Because of His strength, will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense. Psalm 16:11, the Bible says this, Thou wilt show me the path of life, in Thy presence is the fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, the eye of the storm doesn't mean it's gone. In a hurricane, it means it's half gone, but the worst is yet to come, because the backside of the storm is the worst. You say, what are you, a prophet of doom preacher? No, I'm just telling you some reality checks tonight. You think it's bad. You haven't seen anything yet. Now, we all believe that we're not going to go through the tribulation period. We believe the Lord will come and deliver us out. But the Bible is not very clear about how much will or will not happen that we may have to experience, endure, or suffer in the line of persecution before He comes. Could it be that He's waiting for us to be on our knees and crying out, even so come, Lord Jesus? But what about all these empty chairs? If we want Him to come tonight, what about all those that need to be in these empty chairs? Well, who's going to bring them? I'm looking at them. Amen. We're comfortable. We're satisfied. We're in our comfort zone. We're complacent. We come. We do our duty. We go home, and our conscience is clear, and people are still dying and going to hell. The world is not going to save itself. The world is not going to evangelize itself. The liberal churches are not going to do it. Why do you think that God has left us here after we've been saved? Amen. One reason, these empty chairs. I hope when you remodel this auditorium, you weren't doing it for you in your comfort zone. I'm hoping that you did it for people that you haven't even met yet. That's what it was done for, right? Amen. Glory to God. The whole idea is we just quit too easy. There's always more storm coming. It gets usually stronger and it becomes more damaging. What can become storms in our life? Well, circumstances. You ask most anybody in a checkout line, young lady, how you doing today? Well, I guess I'm okay under the circumstances. But wait a minute, I wasn't talking about the lady at the checkout line. I was talking about the customer at the checkout line. I was talking about you. Oh, poor you. You got circumstances. Can you find somebody that doesn't? And most of the time, theirs is worse than yours. But circumstances will cause you to quit. Quit on God and quit on your church. Quit on your neighbors and quit on those who have hurt your feelings. Bless your heart. You ever heard the word forgiveness? You ever heard the word reconciliation? Boy, church discipline's a dirty word. God forbid that a pastor ever have to use or exercise church discipline. It's biblical, but it has a Bible reason. One is reconciliation, but that's not the end of it. The other is restoration. And if it's not done for that purpose, it'd be best not do it because you're going to split your church. But you know what I found through the years, even us independent fundamentalists, we still split our churches because we didn't have our way or have our say. And the one who gave the most thinks they have the most say. There's nothing in here that you own. None of this belongs to you except what you're wearing. And I hope you take out what you brought back in. Don't leave it here. Circumstances. Another one that causes us to quit is people. Everywhere I pastored, Pastor, we have to deal with a situation. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I don't have to understand, but I do know what the book says. How many times are you supposed to forgive? 70 times 7. Can you do that math, young lady? Do you know how many times that is? And not only that, but if they do it again, you go back to zero and start counting all over again. People. You forgot why you're here? You're here for people. You're not here for lands and houses and all these other 401ks and all this other stuff, whatever it all amounts to. I'm not against having nice things as long as God's first. Amen. Are you willing to lose everything you have, everything that you have ever had or touched or hoped for the cause of Christ? Then why, if you're not, then why are you sending missionaries all over the globe to do it for you? Hello? To soothe our conscience? Are we winning as many people here on this mission field because of those missionaries on their mission field are praying for us to do so? Well, preacher, well, nothing. Circumstances, people, and things. Things will rob you of anything and everything you could have ever wanted. You know what? Stuff still happens. They rob us of our joy. They rob us of our assurance. Paul writes from prison, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Real quick, like in this, I would normally elaborate, but that's not the main focus tonight. I'm going to give you four quick reasons why you can't quit. You're a child of God. You can't quit. Now, I can't elaborate on this and illustrate this because I want to get to what God gave me yesterday, because I'm almost out of time and I'm not even close. All right, the first one, one reason you can't quit is because of your personal experience of salvation in Christ. Amen. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, now think about this, you theologians that want to argue, just wait till the end, then come see me. Jesus, in his divinity and deity, he had the power to come down off that cross. In humanity, he chose not to. If anybody had a reason to quit, don't you think an innocent man would be a good candidate? Sure it is. Your personal experience of salvation and your security in that salvation, you didn't do anything to get it, so you can't do anything to lose it. And if you could do something to lose it, then guess what? Salvation would be by works because you'd have to do something to get it back. Boy, wasn't that deep? That was real deep, wasn't it? All right, secondly, the perpetual call to serve. In Romans 1, Paul calls himself a doulos. The nice English word is the word servant. The dirty English word is the word slave. It's the same word. It's the same word. A perpetual call to serve. Well, I'm just not called. That's not what Ephesians 1 teaches, verses 3 through 14. Yes, you are. The doctrine there is adoption. He chose you. He appointed you. He accepted you. One of the greatest doctrinal passages in all the Bible is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, along with the book of Romans. Three, another reason you can't quit. The perishing world of lost sinners. And that's where I usually park for quite some time. But I think you understand what I mean. Over 1 million people die every day. Let me give you something just as an example. And this is not meant to discourage you. This is meant to help you, to keep you going and not quit. Our church in North Carolina is a large military presence. It's at Camp Lejeune, the Marine base. It appears, Brother Mike, right now, that military ministries are flourishing across our land right now. So let's take advantage of it. You got an Air Force base right here. Figure a way to get on that base. Well, we can't at Camp Lejeune. So you know what we do? We write letters and put them on a mailing list. We flood that place 3 times a year with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of letters. We just had a camp. We do this 3 times a year. We passed out tracts, door hangers, personal contacts, or letters, 4,000 gospel witness contacts in a week. The return? 1%. Over the next 2 weeks, we had 40 first-time visitors. You know how much work that is to give out 4,000 and only get 1% return? Well, think about it. If you only give out one, what's 1% of one? If they came, you wouldn't see them. You see what I mean? Perishing world of lost sinners. That's the only reason we're still here, folks. Don't get some wild idea of some great achievement or some thing that you want to do. Best thing we could be doing is wanting to do what we left us here to do. Because you know what? Whether you do or you don't, you're still going to stand before him. Or kneel, excuse me. And the fourth one is prevailing prayers of the saints. And I usually like to really go after that one. But here's really what I want to deal with. When you find yourself listening but not obeying, what's the reasons? Like, is there really any good reason? No, there's not. There isn't a good reason. Allow the Lord to help you right now. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is there anybody here that doesn't have any needs? Well, I do. Let me share some of mine with you. So we got plenty to pray for, but let's not pray selfishly and pray for me first. When you pray, try to put yourself last. Didn't the Bible say the last shall be first? I know I'm taking it out of context, and that's not exactly what the interpretation is, but I thought I would use it to trigger something. Remember I told you to pray or think? If I can get you to think. Hebrews 11:16. But without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You ought to do a Bible study on the word diligent. What that means. You know what it means? Don't quit. That doesn't mean you won't get discouraged. That doesn't mean you won't get the door slammed in your face. That won't mean that you might not have something thrown at you. That doesn't mean that you may not be profane. That doesn't mean any of those things. Answer D, all the above. It's going to happen. That's why you go two by two. You got somebody to take you home and bandage you up. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want you to see this. This is so misquoted so often and preached. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Jim? We preachers, we're guilty. We like to be flamboyant, and we like to be popular, and we like to be accepted, and all those kind of things. And we, most of the time, we run around with two casts on our arms for patting ourselves on the back. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, I want you to catch me. I'm going to violate hermeneutics. I'm going to violate, and it'll give the wrong answer. It'll give the wrong interpretation. I'm going to misquote the verse, and I want you to catch me and tell me what I did wrong. All right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Are you there? If you're not, I want you to be there. Please. Please. This will help you. I promise you this will help you. Temptations are going to come. The whole book of James deals with it in the first chapter. Peter deals with it. They're going to come, folks. Don't think you're not going to be tempted. And don't think you're so strong. You're either going to be tempted or you're going to be accused. I want you to think about that, you men especially. Every one of you men. I don't care who you are, how old you are. Fellas, we still have to be careful to not put ourselves in situations and realize, whoa, this, I ought not to be here, and try to back out of it. This is not good. Because either you will be tempted to do something with that young lady or whoever it is, or, you can be perfectly innocent. But all they got to do is make the accusation, you're done. That's all that's got to happen. See how quickly and how easy things turn south? 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. So whatever you're going through, bless your heart, that's not new to God. It's not new to mankind. It's just as common as Wheaties. Some people don't even know what Wheaties are anymore. Now watch. There hath no temptation taken you but is common to man, but God is what? Faithful. Who will not suffer you, in other words, he will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Wait a minute, Pastor. Now wait a minute. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I did something wrong, and you shouldn't have said amen, though. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. No, I did not. Does anybody know what I did? What'd I do, brother? I didn't finish the verse. Where I stopped, it gives you a false answer and a false hope. God isn't telling you that he's going to make a way for you to escape it. Read the rest of the verse. That's what he promised you. That you'll be able to bear up under it. So you won't quit. Do you see the difference of where I stopped and the false message that it gave? That you may be able to bear up under it. Well, if you bear up under it, you won't quit. That's the whole idea. Call on him now, trust him now, live for him now, serve others now. But here's the point, and I'm going to try to run through this real quick, Pastor, because this is what I want. God put the eye in a storm, and here it comes again. If it doesn't challenge you, it will not change you. And let me give you an illustration to this. Now, I was never big enough to play football, so I would not know this. Did any of you men play football? Whoa. Okay. All right. Now, I learned this from the young man who's pastoring in Dublin where I pastored for 20 years. Pastor Chad told me what I'm going to relay to you. I told him, I said, Chad, I said, I saw the neatest thing and challenge on the wall up there. And he said, Brother Jim, he said, let me tell you something. He said, there's more to that than what you realize. I'm not going to ask you if this ever happened to you because the illustration will turn sour, so I don't want to do that. But Chad told me this. He said, yeah, he said, I'd play on football on Friday night. He was a big running back for East Lawrence, all right? But he had to come out because he'd get cramps. He'd get cramps. He had to get out and stretch and rub and all that kind of thing. The next day at practice, the coach would make him run more laps than anybody else. He said, what? Yeah. And after he'd run, he'd say, go run some more. And go run some more. Then he'd draw him aside and he'd say, Chad, you know why I'm making you run some more? Because you were sandbagging on me in practice. That's why you got cramps in the game. Now, we think of a sandbag in a storm is it holds back or supposed to hold back. Well, sandbagging means you're holding back. You're not giving it your all. If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change your life. If you're satisfied where you are, you're in a slump. You're in a bad way. You really, really are. So, folks, it's not time to hold back or we're going to get cramps or we're going to have to come out of the game. It's not time to quit. You know why? Way back in 1983, I lay in medical center on my back in room 410 awaiting back surgery. And I laid there a week, and after the surgery was over, the doctor came in and he said, Mr. Stephan, he said, I got to apologize to you. I said, what's the matter, Dr. Stephanus? He said, I thought you just were one of those guys that didn't have a very high tolerance to pain. He said, all I've been giving you for a week is Tylenol. He said, but when I cut you open, I saw how bad you were really hurt. I lay on my back and in great pain. And it wouldn't go away because regular Tylenol wouldn't take it away. But a dear saint of God at Gilead, Brother Raymond Hayes. Any of you ladies ever remember Brother Hayes at Gilead? His brother Milford was at Bible Baptist Temple. He ran a carpet business. And Brother Raymond lived just across the interstate, 247 out of Trailer Park, and he did body work and all that. He came to the hospital to see me, and he put his hand on the rail there on the bed, and he quoted one verse of Scripture to me, and I've used that since 1983 over and over and over again. When I'm tempted to quit, I'm tempted to grumble, I'm tempted to complain, I'm tempted to hold back, to sandbag, Psalm 31:15 says, my time is in thy hand. Now, I don't know how many of you believe that, how many of you will accept that, but that's what the book says. The time you're enjoying right now, and the heartbeat you're enjoying, and the breath you're enjoying, is all because the hand of God is upon you. That's the only reason. So what is it time for? Real quick, like, folks, in light of this storm and in light of everything that's been going on, and you know what? They haven't found everybody yet. They're still digging people out of mud and riverbanks. They can't even get to some places except by helicopters. There is no way geographically to get there except by a helicopter. So they know they're going to find more people, because as time goes on, people are going to either at night with when it's cold at night, or wet, or pneumonia, or starvation, or all the different reasons it causes that could be avoided if they could get to them. The death toll is over 100 now, and they're anticipating, they have no idea of exactly how many people that they will yet find. So here's the question, folks. In light of the fact that we'll never know why God run that storm around us, let's start out with this. It's time for us to look up. It's time for us to look up. Our focus is all wrong. Yeah, it's true, our redemption draweth nigh, but if it don't happen tonight, we need to still look up. If it doesn't happen tomorrow, we need to look up. Every day that he gives us, we need to look up. Secondly, not only time to look up, isn't it? Don't you think it's about time to trust? Now, that sounds good to say, but you know what? Here's something I've learned, and I think I've shared this goofy word that I made up, habtow, I think in one of my messages here that I shared this with you, but it's just the first letter of all these things. First of all, you got to hear the word. Then you got to accept it as God's word. That's H-A. Then you got to choose to believe what it says. Then you got to trust it, but it's getting more demanding now. You can say, I trust it, but if you never apply the word to you, you're not trusting it. And you're not trusting it until you apply it to you. And unless you apply it to you, then here's the bottom line. You'll never obey it. Habtow. He's used to me making up words. Yeah. It's time to trust him. Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in God. You ever get afraid, preacher? Yeah. You ever fearful? Yes. Yes. But the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That ought to help, don't you think? So it's time to look up. It's time to trust. It's time to seek the Lord. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, Hosea of all people, and if you understand the book of Hosea, it's pretty pointed. His wife was the town streetwalker. We're adults. The whole town knew it. Hosea knew it. But I can't get over this when people want to talk about divorce and try it a while and do this and do that and everything else. You know what Hosea said? The whole town knows what you're doing. They know you're sleeping around. But you know what? They also know this. And I'm just reminding you, you are my wife, so come home. One of the greatest, greatest lessons in all the Word of God. Now, there, to put it in its context, he's talking about Israel. But I think by application, it might fit. So it's time to seek. It's time to stand up. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this, the whole armor of God. Folks, it's time to stand against the evil of our day. We've been silent too long. Do you know what the world thinks? You're probably the first thing you say is that we don't care. No. No, this may shock you. You know what the world thinks? Because we don't stand up? That we really don't believe what we say we do. Hello. Mm-hmm. It's time to stand up, folks. So if we're going to stand up, Psalm 107, verse 2, it's time to speak up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You've got a story to tell that the whole world needs, that God wants us to deliver, and there is no other message, there is no other alternative, and there's no other people to do it but us. We're it. It's time to speak up. So if reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God doesn't challenge you from week to week, you don't have to worry about God doing something else with you, because you're not willing for him to change your life. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, and I'm not trying to abuse you. I'm not trying to in any way. But if you're comfortable where you are, there's something wrong. You're satisfied that wherever you are. Folks, you and I are not where we're going to be one day. That's called glorification. When we're perfectly, completely conformed to the image of his dear son, Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. That's the purpose. We're being conformed. That's called progressive sanctification. All right? That's what we're dealing with. Remember who you are. Remember why you're left here. Folks, we're not supposed to be comfortable. We're supposed to be an influence for him. God has left us in the storm. Pastor, if you'll come and just take charge however you see fit.